Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, it is difficult for me to rein in my anticipation on a morning like this, Vision Sunday. This is the fourth opportunity we've had now. This Sunday is the fourth opportunity to cast this vision before our church, and we see, oh Father, you helping our church to get traction every time we do. And so I pray right now that you would use this vision as it is tied to the scriptures, and it is as we desire to see and make much of Jesus in this church and in this city and in this community, that you would do a remarkable and unusual work this morning through this unusual means of preaching. This is unlike what we normally do on a Sunday. And so with a little bit out of our depth, I pray that you would provide the gift of your Holy Spirit, keep us close to the scriptures as we think about these goals, looking backward, looking forward, and may we know that we leave this place having met with the risen Christ who is soon to return. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. The mission of Mound Evangelical Free Church is to be and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. To be and make disciples of Jesus. That mission statement, of course, is built on the text that we just heard read from us out of Matthew chapter 28, particularly verses 18 to 20. Now, the Great Commission, as we call it, sometimes assumes something that we clarify in our own church's mission statement. And we make the clarification, and we make it without apology, because it's the way that Jesus talks to his disciples in Mark chapter 1, verse 17. In Mark 1, 17, that's the verse that's inscribed above our coffee bar in Fellowship Hall. And Mark 1, 17, Jesus says to his listeners, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Do you hear how that mission statement echoes both the language of Matthew 28 and the philosophy of Mark 1:17. I'm glad that I don't have to choose between Matthew 28 and Mark 1:17, but if I had to choose, I choose Mark 1:17. Because there, in Mark 1:17, Jesus doesn't just give us the what of our mission, Jesus gives us the how of our mission. Now, Matthew 28, 18 to 20 is crystal clear. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you even to the end of the age." That's the what of the Great Commission, of our church's mission. But the how, that's tucked away in Mark 1:17. "Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." So Mark 1:17 isn't just a mission statement. It's actually a philosophy of ministry. It's how the mission works. You want to fish for people? Follow Jesus. He will make you become a fisher of men. Isn't that refreshing? Jesus is interested in doing the heavy lifting in this relationship. In other words, health should beget growth. Depth leads to breadth. Evangelism should flow from full-orbed discipleship. It has to. Jesus promises that it will. "Follow me. I will make you become fishers of men." So much so that if we look at my life and we discover that I'm not fishing for people, what's the only thing that you can conclude about me based upon Mark 1:17? That I'm not following Jesus. It's that clear. So that's why we've wordsmithed our mission statement as we have. If you see it on your sermon outline there, Jesus says, "Follow me, I'll make you become fishers of men." Or as we say in our fellowship, the mission of Mount Free Church is to be and make disciples of Jesus. You concentrate on the be, he'll concentrate on the make. It's a glorious arrangement. Now, as you may know, the mission statement and the vision statement ought to be tightly tethered to one another in any organization, but especially in a church. If the mission is relevant 100 years from now, then the vision is a picture of what that mission looks like 5 years out, let's say. In this case, 3 years in. Well, our mission is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And if the Lord doesn't return in 24 months' time, which of course we pray that he will, but if he doesn't, What would our mission look like 2 years from today if we were going at it full tilt? Now, I remember as clear as day standing right here in this pulpit just 3 years ago. It was Sunday, January 25th of 2015, when we first shared the 2020 vision. I wonder how many were in the sanctuary the very first time that we shared the vision. Okay, now that's an honest raise of hands. Do you want to know why? I look back on the attendance track for that Sunday. Kara keeps meticulous numbers. We had 48 people with us who heard the initial vision. 48. Look around. The Lord has been at work building his church. So God's been busy the past 36 months. Jesus is building his church. And though he doesn't need our vision statements to do it, when they are biblical, when they are Christ-exalting, and when they're driven by a concern for the church health and the right kind of church growth, I think he's pleased to use them. Now, the preamble to our vision statement is there in your sermon notes, and that was written a handful of years prior to the actual hatching and the casting of the vision. The 2020 vision came together in the hands of your leadership over the course of 2014, but that preamble, that first little paragraph there, that was put together some 5 years earlier. The preamble to our vision says, our vision is to glorify God as a gospel-centered church family that celebrates and demonstrates and communicates the good news of Jesus Christ among all people. Now, I love that sentence. You have to know how I feel about that sentence. We worked very hard on that sentence. I would give my right arm for that sentence. But as important as that sentence is, it's still not much of a vision. Because a vision is a picture of the mission in action. And as smitten as I am with the aim and the balance and the rhyme scheme and the outcome of that statement, at the end of the day, it's just a preamble, an introduction, it's a preface, it's a prelude. It's not specific enough. It's not daring enough. It doesn't step on the scale to see what it weighs. That's why in January 2015, we cast the 2020 vision. You see, our mission is to be and make disciples of Jesus, and we aim to glorify God as a gospel-centered church family who celebrates, demonstrates, and communicates the good news of Jesus Christ among all people by, there's the operative word, by baptizing 50 new believers, welcoming 40 covenant members, raising up 30 reproducing leaders, launching 10 community groups, establishing the Harbor Center of Biblical Counseling with 5 certified counselors, commissioning 2 households for global missions, and planting 1 church. Now that's a vision statement. And I've said it before, but it bears repeating. What if we have these numbers wrong? Like, what if we're off on these numbers? Well, I would reply that if we aim at nothing as a congregation, we will undoubtedly hit it. Amen? If we fail to plan, finish it. We are planning to fail. So let's not set the bar of our expectations so low that we don't even trip over it, right? We don't know for certain if these numbers are exactly what the Lord is going to do. They might be too small. It's not the perfection of the 2020 vision that's most critical. It's the direction of the 2020 vision that's most critical. It's the willingness to fall on our face toward the 2020 vision as we cross that finish line in January 2020 and then cast the 2025 vision in 2 years. Now, we're a full 3 years in. That's 36 months into the vision. I don't know where the time has gone. We have 24 months left. We just have 2 years. And if we were to take stock today, if it were January 2020, how would we be doing? With what time that remains this morning, we're going to revisit each of those 7 goals, and we're going to look backward over over 2017, and we'll look, Lord willing, forward into 2018. And I think the result is going to be a combination of experiences. On the one hand, I think we're going to be incredibly encouraged. God is at work in this church. At the exact same time, I think that we are going to be duly sobered and challenged for the next 12 months ahead. So let's get started with a look at our first goal. And by the way, we're going to spend an inordinate amount of time on this first goal because it's the one that we need the most help with. Number one, baptizing 50 new believers. Baptizing 50 new believers. Now, I won't spend any time here with a biblical defense of baptism. I could. I think we're all on the same page there. Jesus commands us to baptize. I'm going to assume for the sake of this point that we're all on the same page with regard to the primacy and priority of baptism in the life of the new believer in Christ. What I mainly want to do is just to take a look at the state of conversion growth at Mount Evangelical Free Church, which is a frightening thing to do because no church wants to take a look at the state of their conversion growth. That's typically not how churches grow. They grow by transfer growth. 3 years ago, we watched as Terry and Diane and Zachary Kruger were baptized by immersion upon profession of faith. 2 years ago, we had the privilege to baptize Conchurel Mertz and Andrew Kolstock. And then this past year, we witnessed Joshi Engeser and Jeremy Bailey and Anders Ames all go public with their faith down at Centerview Beach in Lake Minnetonka. And brothers and sisters, that is worth celebrating. With the exception of the Krugers and Anders, who were converted prior to their relationship with our church, the four other persons were folks from within our fellowship who have come to a sincere profession and possession of that faith in Jesus Christ. And that happened through the leadership and mentoring of, number one, of parents, number two, of adults and staff and pastors and mentors and so on in our church, other influences in their lives. It's a big deal. It's a miracle. Regeneration is an act of the Holy Spirit where he imparts new life to a person who is spiritually dead. And we're all born spiritually dead. It's resurrection of life from the grave. And every time we have the opportunity to bear witness to it and head down to the lake, we do so in joyful obedience to Jesus' command to baptize. So amen and amen. Now, if you're looking at the scorecard, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed when it comes to math, but as I look at that scorecard in the back of our bulletin, I realize that our goal of baptizing 50 new believers looks like, well, we've got about 46 to go. I know it says 45 there, but we're only counting 4 out of the 8. That leaves us with 46. So let's break it down. For simplicity's sake, that means 23 new believers baptized this year, 23 new believers baptized next year to meet our goal. Those kinds of numbers can begin to make you feel like a deer in the headlights, can't they? You begin to back away from commitments like that. So what do we do? Well, if you want to win games, you don't abandon the fundamentals, right? And the fundamentals with regard to mission and evangelism in our church is what we call our list of 5. How many of you have a list of 5 somewhere? If you don't, we got plenty of them in the fellowship hall as you leave. A list of 5 is the key. It's a list of 5 people that we pray for on a daily basis who we believe are far from Christ. And remember, even though you think they might be far from Christ, if they're close to you, they're closer to Christ than you might imagine. Now have a list of 5. We pray that God would give us opportunities to demonstrate the love of Christ to these people and, Lord willing, to communicate the gospel of Christ to them. Now, here's a key that we've been talking about at elder meetings that might be an encouragement to you, and it's one that I breezed right over when I was preaching through Luke chapter 10. How many remember the study of the sending out of the 72 that we looked at in Luke chapter 10 just about a month ago, right? There was so much in those texts, those two Sundays, that there were several aspects to Jesus' approach to mission that we didn't have an opportunity to unfold properly. But there's one aspect here that I want to park on for a moment. And it's the concept of what we might call the person of peace. The person of peace. Luke chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, Jesus is furnishing his disciples with a strategy for evangelistic mission. And he says to them in Luke 10, verses 5 and 6, whatever house you enter, first say, peace, shalom, be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it'll return to you. Now, back in December, I blew right past that, but I shouldn't have. Jesus says, when you enter a house, greet them, say peace, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. You ever noticed that before? Did you ever wonder what in the world our Lord is talking about? A son of peace? A person of peace? What is that? Well, if you want to drill down on this, I'd strongly recommend chapter 13 in a book by Mike Breen called Building a Discipling Culture. Building a Discipling Culture by Mike Breen. Here's how Breen defines a person of peace. He just simply says, it's a person who's prepared to hear the message of the kingdom and the king. A person who is prepared to hear the message of the kingdom and the king. Think of it this way. Some of you have people on your list of five that you would imagine are as hardened toward the gospel as a militant atheist, or perhaps they're just absolutely uninterested. They are indifferent to the gospel. So let's put them at negative 10, okay? Conversion, the moment of new birth, is a zero. The person of peace is about a negative 2 or a negative 1, okay? And if somebody is a negative 2 or a negative 1, we just need to remember, we aren't responsible for how that happened. Jesus is very, very clear that the Father draws persons to himself. We call that in the pastoral business low-hanging fruit, okay? That's what you want to look for. Mike Breen puts it this way, quote, very simply, the person of peace is the person who's prepared to hear the message of the kingdom and the king. He's ready to receive what God will give you to say at that moment. This should be our prayer as we venture forth each day. He says, Lord, bring into my path today a person of peace. Give me the grace to speak your words to this person. One who's not a person of peace will not receive what you have to say, and we're not to belabor the issue. Jesus says to shake the dust off your feet and move on. No amount of coercion on our part can make someone become a person of peace. This is the job of the Holy Spirit. He alone can prepare the heart to hear the gospel. Our job is to have spiritual eyes open, looking for the person of peace to cross our paths. End quote. Okay, that makes perfect sense to me. And beyond that, it's just terribly encouraging. Because some people, the gospel just bounces off of them like Teflon, doesn't it? And it begins to feel like a lost cause. Well, it's right here in the text. Jesus understands that. Luke chapter 10, verse 6, Jesus says it plain as day to his disciples, look for the person of peace, the Son of Peace. So we're praying for the Holy Spirit to convict people of sin, right? That's part of your list of five. We're praying for God the Father to draw them to his Son. That's part of what we're doing with our list of five. Let's just assume that God is already at work answering some of those prayers. I mean, you wake up tomorrow morning and ask the Lord to lead you to a person of peace. You think he's not going to do it? You think that you are more interested in people on your list of five getting saved than the Lord himself is? Of course not. So do this. Press in without apology where the gospel is most welcome. I've sort of joked before, I have a list of about 45, and I can think of two guys that are persons of peace right now, and I'm going after them with all I've got because they want to talk with me about spiritual things. The other guys don't. So can we do this? I mean, can we be used of the Lord to lead 46 people to faith in Christ over the next 24 months? Well, let's put it this way. We have about that many households in our local church, about 46, give or take. Can your household lead one person to saving faith in Jesus Christ and to the waters of baptism over the next 2 years? I think so. Not apart from Christ, not apart from Christ, but with Christ, through Christ, in Christ, I think so. So let's keep shooting for this goal. We want to fall on our face toward this first goal. 50 newly baptized believers by January 2020. Okay, that's the tough one. Let's look at our second goal. Welcoming 40 covenant members. Welcoming 40 covenant members. Now, by God's grace, this is an aspect of our vision that has simply taken off. Over the last 3 years, our Lord obviously hasn't been drawing a crowd to Mount Evangelical Free Church, but he has been building his church among us. Since January of 2015, we have seen 19 people make the commitment to covenant membership. And Lord willing, we hope to see that number reach 20 by tomorrow night's annual meeting as we have an opportunity to vote on Zachary Kruger. Now, why covenant membership? Because covenant is what it means to be a part of the family of God. A covenant is an oath-bound commitment in relationship. Love in the local church is covenantal by its very nature. Now granted, it's not for the faint of heart. There's nothing casual about our church's covenant. We keep the bar high for a reason. But I'll tell you what, signing your name on the line of a commitment like this is a move that you will make with all upsides and no downsides. Covenant membership makes the terms of our love concrete and clear. Covenant membership is our church's corporate endorsement of your salvation. Covenant membership is a way to make visible your commitment to Christ and his people. Covenant membership gives you the opportunity to make vows and to keep promises. Covenant membership keeps you accountable to those promises. It's protection for you. It's safety for me. Covenant membership greatly assists our pastors and elders to be more faithful shepherds. Peter commands the shepherds of the church, shepherd the flock of God among you, to which every shepherd would go, who's among me? Who's in? Covenant membership makes formative and corrective church discipline actually possible. So friends, covenant membership is huge. It's just enormous. And an increasing number of folks in our fellowship are convinced of it. And better still, they're living out their convictions with joy. So tomorrow evening, by God's mercy, we'll be halfway toward our goal of welcoming 40 covenant members. And as we look toward the spring and summer months, I have every reason to believe that number will increase. Now, I love nothing more than to stay and press in on this point, but we need to move on to our next goal. So suffice it to say, the Lord is doing work. The Lord is at work in this second goal. Third goal of our 2020 vision, raising up 30 reproducing leaders. Raising up 30. That number should say 30, not 15. I know it says 15 on your outline because that was the original goal back in 2015, but we changed it to 30. And here's why. A reproducing leader is a man or a woman who can take another person under their wing for about a year, say 36 months or so. And over that space of a period of time, you give them everything you have. Everything you know about Jesus, everything you've learned from Jesus, everything you're becoming through Jesus, and everything you can possibly do to help another person grow in their likeness to Jesus. Now, most of us have not had this sort of mentoring ourselves. That's what makes this tricky. But it needs to start somewhere. Another way to say it is that a reproducing leader is a person who, by God's grace, is able to transfer their Christian convictions, their Christian character, and their Christian ministry competencies to another person who, in turn, is able to do that for another person. So in this church, we talk about the three C's, and we don't mean calm, cool, and collected. We want people to have strong Christian convictions, strong Christian character, clear Christian ministry competencies. Those are the three C's: convictions, character, competencies. And you place those in the hands of another person who in turn can do it for another person. 2 Timothy 2:2 makes mention of four generations. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1-2, he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So mentoring others, who mentor others, who mentor others, who mentor others. It's like a baton that you put in someone's hand and you don't stop looking until they put the baton in somebody else's hand. And then you're a reproducing leader. Now, the reason we're aiming at 30, not 15, is because if you think about it, a reproducing leader is simply another name for a faithful, maturing Christian. A reproducing leader is another name for a person who is obeying the Great Commission. I'm not sure I made that very clear in our 2020 vision when I first wrote it. In fact, I'm confident that I didn't. A reproducing leader is simply another name for a man or a woman who is obeying the Great Commission, the Great Commission to make disciples, to be and make disciples. So what we're essentially saying with 30 reproducing leaders is that we want 30 persons, 15 men, 15 women, who are engaged in the marching orders that Jesus left his church, the marching orders to multiply. So I'll be honest with you, that number of 30 is a goal that is dismally low, right? It's a goal that doesn't actually have a very high view of the rank and file members of a local church. How many people are here this morning? I don't know, but way more than 30. 30 reproducing leaders. It is absurd. It's actually obscene that we would think this is just a small group of people. Reproducing leader isn't a term that's meant to describe to the elite of the elect. Reproducing leader isn't a term that depicts the Marvel superheroes of a local church, the people with the inside information. Rather, reproducing leader is meant to describe a Christian who is obeying Jesus' command to be and make disciples. Brothers and sisters, a reproducing leader is what every single covenant member of our church should be. So, if you check the scorecard on the reverse side of your bulletin, you'll see that we're sitting at about 10. 10 reproducing leaders. Okay, first of all, that number is going up. And I think, truth be told, that number already is up. I think that's a modest assessment of what's going on in our church. It's not actually reflective of the amount of personal discipling relationships that are currently taking place in our church. Now, the key here is parents. Parents. Now, folks without any kids at home, I take it for granted that you can and should do this. Like the Apostle Paul. Paul called Timothy my child, right? And as far as we know, the man had no children of his own. We said it once, we've said it 100 times in this church, that you need not have any children of your own in order to be a remarkable Christian parent. Paul, single man though he was, called Timothy his child. He called Titus his child. He called other people his children. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men, and so on. So I said that here, the key is parents. What do I mean? Well, I mean spiritual parenthood. Because here's the thing, you can be a parent biologically, you can be a parent legally, and still not be a parent spiritually. A reproducing leader is a person who, by God's grace, is able to transfer their Christian convictions and character and ministry competencies to another person who is able to do that for another person. So I'm talking to the parents in the room, both those who have kids at home and those who don't. Are you doing that right now? Now, some of you have itty-bitties at home, right? And even after 36 months of discipleship, they're still going to be pretty itty-bitty, right? So it's going to take a little bit longer. So be thinking a few years out. But some of us have teenagers and almost teenagers. How old was the Apostle John when Jesus set him loose on the Great Commission? 19? Maybe? Maybe early 20s? My point is simply that if you're a parent with kids under your roof who you've been training, and those kids themselves are now becoming young men and young women, sooner rather than later, they are going to be capable of mentoring other people. Are you preparing them for that? Passing on their Christian convictions and character and ministry competencies to another person. If you're doing that, you're a reproducing leader. And so here's my final thing to say on this, and then we move to goal 4. If that's you, just come and talk to me. Remind me of that. Point out to me those that you're mentoring, both in your home and maybe outside your home. This goal of 30, 15 men, 15 women ought to go up. It ought to go way up. Anything less, I think, is high-handed defiance of the Great Commission itself. Every Christian ought to be a reproducing leader. Fourth, launching 10 community groups. Launching 10 community groups. A community group is a gathering of a dozen or so people, give or take. Could be smaller, could be larger. But a group of people who gather together on a regular basis to study Scripture together, to share their lives with one another, to pray with one another, and to share meals together. To genuinely open our lives to each other. Now this passage, this pattern rather, is set forth in Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42, we learn of the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. That's what a community group is. Don't make it any more complicated than it really is. That's what a community group does. And furthermore, I want to say that a community group is a rather small, tightly knit group of relationships, of friendships, that ought to be able to bear the freight of becoming a network of care for one another when the time comes. So what I mean is this. One of your families has a newborn, and the rest of the households spring into action providing meals. Not because it was programmed by the local church, but because you love them and the baby came, right? Or one of your members in your group becomes sick, and they find themselves in the hospital. So the group is ready again with meals, but also with visits and running errands that they can't get done. We don't need to program that. That's community group life, right? One of your households moves across town. Well, there's some of the community group there in their home packing up boxes, right? And then there's another part of the group waiting at the house ready to unpack the U-Haul on the other side. That's what a community group does. A community group isn't just a once-a-week Bible study with some light snacks and polite sharing. A community group is where all of the one another's of the New Testament stand a fighting chance of actually happening. There are so many one another's in the New Testament, and we do not get them done between 10:30 and noon on a Sunday. It requires community group life. Now, the back of your bulletin says we've launched two new groups since 2015, but we haven't updated that yet. We're actually at three, as we heard, with the addition of the Kruger community group that's meeting in the Cokato area. So prior to the casting of the 2020 vision, we had about six groups. Two more were birthed between 2015 and 2016, and then the new group that's been added in 2017. So we have realized three of the 10 groups that we hope to launch, seven more to go over the next 2 years. As we move toward 2018, let's focus on community group life. Okay, fifth goal, establishing the Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling with five certified counselors. Establishing the Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling with five certified counselors. 3 years ago, this was only an idea. That's all it was. It didn't exist. Today, I'm thrilled to say it's far more than an idea. It's quickly becoming a reality. And it's increasingly becoming a reality with a truckload of resources and energy behind it. Let's begin with our counselors. Currently, Kara Kaler and I carry a small load of counselees between us, both inside and outside this local church. The only advertising we've done is by word of mouth, and word has been spreading. Regarding our goal of seeing five certified counselors, we currently have one, that's Kara, and then there are eight others besides that are at varying degrees in the process of becoming certified. The organization, the certifying organization is ACBC, the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. Some of our folks are in phase one, which means attending a conference training. It means some reading. It means observing counseling. Some of our folks are in phase two, which means completing a series of theological and practical counseling exams and a formal application process. And then by God's grace, one of us is approaching phase three, which means completing 50 hours of supervised counseling with an ACBC fellow. Now, in addition to the counseling training that's around the corner, we're anticipating bringing along another group of people that'll be attending training for the first time. Now, our plan for launching the Biblical Counseling Center has been based around what we call the five E's. The five E's. Envision the Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling, enlist the counselors, equip the counselors, empower the counselors, and at least maybe in one case, employ a counselor. That would be Kara. In addition to the preparation and resourcing of our counselors, we've also formed a small task force that we're calling our launch team. And that is three of us working at that, Matt Cunningham and John Strabicki and myself. And we're taking on the work of helping the church to focus on things like systems, policies, procedures, legal protection, local promotion. And I'm also finally happy to announce that we have a number of resources, both at the local and regional and national level, that stand ready to assist us. Dale Stinson, who is the planting pastor of Mission Church, who you, I think, all have met in Waconia, has served as a coach and a consultant for us and will continue to. John Leonard, who's the founder and owner of Redemption House over in Minnetrista, has been an ally for us in the past couple of years. Josh Steffens, who serves as the executive director of the nationally recognized organization known as the Biblical Counseling Alliance, located here in New Prague, has become a dear friend. He and I traveled with Guy to Israel together. He stands ready to offer us any resources we need. And then finally, an old classmate of mine from seminary days named Tim Alchin, who's the director of Biblical Counseling Center of Chicago, is prepared to come out and offer on-site training for us in the year 2018. Tim's ministry exists to help churches launch biblical counseling ministries, and he's ready to help us get started. So our goal, Lord willing, creek don't rise, is to publicly launch the Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling at some point during the fall of 2019. That's a little over a year and a half away, and it is not long. So what can you be doing? Well, far and away, the most important thing you can be doing is praying. Pray for the counselors and their training. Pray for the launch team and their faithfulness in stewarding this vision. Pray for our allies locally, regionally, nationally, that we'll be able to glean resources from them. And finally, perhaps most importantly, pray for our church and the way that we are positioned within this broader community. There are 25,000 people living in the West Tonka area, the vast majority of whom have lives that have become absolutely overwhelmed with suffering, with sin, from depression to anxiety to addiction to anger to communication issues, from marriage crises to parenting problems, you name it. By God's mercy, in the days ahead, we're going to be able to do something about it. We are doing something about it. So pray for our community that they would lay hold of these God-centered and scripture-rich and gospel-saturated church-anchored resources free of charge. Freely we have received, so freely we will give. The Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling is going to be a game changer for this community. So let's pray for that aspect of our vision that it gets traction over the next year and a half. Amen? Okay, two more goals, and they're relatively brief, then we're done. Sixth goal, commissioning two households for global missions. Commissioning two households for global missions. This used to say families, but that ran the risk of communicating something very foolish, and that would be that single men and women can't be missionaries, which is false. They can, and they should be, and as a matter of fact, they are. It wasn't long ago that one of the most powerful forces among the global missionaries in our church that we supported was Paul Erickson's sister, Cheryl Erickson. If you've been a part of our church for a while, you might have remembered Cheryl. She's now with the Lord. Cheryl was considered by many to be a pioneering worker engaging Muslims in contexts that are in and around London and broader England. In fact, David and Tina Brogan and their family, who we support, minister in the Birmingham area, and they knew of Cheryl and her work. She was a legend in Birmingham. Well, our church was a part of that. So suffice it to say, we are hungry to send out missionary households, singles, men and women, or couples, families. And God helping us, we currently assist in supporting six missionary households, one that's stateside, one in England, two in Europe, one in Russia, one in Japan. Three of these six families came from our own church, and they consider Mount Free Church their home. That's Bryce's and Stout's and Hutchcraft's. Lord willing, we plan to see both the Stouts and the Hutchcrafts back with us over this next year for a season of home mission, or furlough as we used to call it. The Stouts will be back with us for about a year's time starting this summer, and the Hutchcrafts will follow for about 5 months beginning in the fall. So our 2020 vision includes the goal to send out more households by 2020. So we want to resource and support those that we currently have as well as possible, while Lord willing, launching two more. Now, we may be early yet on our timeline, but I am confident that in time this will happen. In fact, we have a strong sense that we have at least one global missionary household right now that's a part of our fellowship, and I think it's an open secret, Guy and Brenda Runkle. We are happy for that news, and we are hungry to assist them in their preparation for the mission field in the years ahead, but we're looking for one more. So I wonder if Christ is calling you overseas. Is Christ calling you to minister the gospel among perhaps the unreached and the unengaged in some other place in this world? If so, if you have a passion that Christ would be known where he is not currently named, pay attention to that and stoke that fire within your soul. And in time, come and talk to me. We will get all over you in the days ahead to resource you and assist you and make it happen. So commissioning two households for global missions. Okay, last goal. Planting one church. Planting one church. Now, this will be quick because, frankly, there's not a lot to say. We're not ready yet, okay? Be perfectly honest with you. I do not expect to be ready by January 2020. So this goal may have to roll over to our vision for 2025. No shame in that. As far as I'm concerned, that's not a loss. We'll be all the more ready when the time comes. Meanwhile, our elders have been diligent to continue to meet with Dan Moose, who serves as the director for church planting in the North Central District of the Evangelical Free Church of America. Dan knows of our desire to plant. Dan is an experienced church planter and has an excellent track record of assisting churches like ours and becoming well-positioned to plant churches. Dan, in fact, told me on several occasions how impressed he is with the 2020 vision, and I just remind him that without his leadership, the 2020 vision wouldn't exist. It began with Dan just kind of waxing eloquent at a conference years ago about what a church could look like, and I just began to take notes, and the 2020 vision came to be. So Dan's mentoring and leadership of our church over the years has been instrumental in the formulation of this vision, and mark my words, his leadership will bear fruit as we plant our first church. So how can we prepare for that in the meantime? I think it's really simple. Just pursue the first six goals that we have here. Be relentless about the first six goals, because it's the first six goals that are the DNA of church planting churches. And as we begin to experience conversion growth, increased covenant membership, raising up of reproducing leaders, the launching of groups, establishing of a counseling center, commissioning of global missionaries, we will have the internal superstructure, the proper genetic code to be prepared to plant a church. Think about it. For a mother to give birth to a healthy baby, she must herself be what? Healthy. Healthy. Now, without a doubt, I think we are a healthy church. But just as not every woman is ready for motherhood, so not every congregation is ready to give birth to a baby church. But you better believe it, that one day we will be. We will be. January 2025, we plan to be ready to plant our first church. Now, you all have been patient, so let's just review. The mission of Mount Evangelical Free Church is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Therefore, our 2020 vision is to glorify God as a gospel-centered church family who celebrates and demonstrates and communicates the good news of Jesus Christ among all people by baptizing 50 new believers, welcoming 40 covenant members, raising up 30, way beyond 30, reproducing leaders, launching 10 community groups, establishing the Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling with at least five, perhaps a dozen, biblical counselors, sending out, commissioning two households for global missions, and one day, Lord willing, planting one church. How can you be a part of it? Simple. Last three applications. Pray for and pursue your list of five with abandon. If you're a stickler for blanks, this is the last few blanks. Pray for and pursue your list of five with abandon. Number two, invite folks on your list of five into your home, into your community group, to our Wednesday evening meal. Invite them into our counseling ministries. Invite them to Sunday morning worship gatherings. And finally, just ask the Lord about your next step in our vision. How might you press further into one of these goals? How might you help Mount Evangelical Free Church move farther along in one of these goals? Well, next week, after a two-week hiatus, we will return to our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 11 with a sermon entitled after the words of our Lord, who said, "Whoever is not with me is against me." I hope to see you then. Right now, let's pray.